It's good to be with you tonight, and I appreciate very much the invitation and the opportunity to meet with you and to try to present a lesson from the Word of God that you have requested in your series of lessons on heroes of faith. And that's a good subject. There's a lot of information about those heroes of faith described in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a little difficult, I guess, to know exactly the direction that you intended, if you intended any specifically. I was not aware of that. So I'll just do it my way and hope that that's adequate and hope that that's helpful to us as we study the Bible together tonight. That caption, Heroes of Faith, is, of course, an allusion to Hebrews chapter 11, primarily, with those men who are mentioned there, and there, and in some case, maybe ladies as well, who were heroes of faith, people to whom others could look, and people upon whom others could depend in service to the Lord. And I suggest in the very outset of the lesson that that's the kind of people that we ought to be. We ought to strive to be among those heroes of faith. And that word hero doesn't necessarily describe someone who is spectacular at some particular thing. But in my estimation, at least, involves the idea of one who is committed to God and who serves God and who serves Him faithfully. And the Lord will take care of whatever reward is attached to that. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and in particular, Noah, who is mentioned in verse 7, where the text says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." There's a great deal said in that one verse about Noah. And of course, when we think of Noah, we think of the book of Genesis and the flood that came and the role that he played in all of that. And certainly that is a part of, and this passage alludes to that, a part of what it meant, in Noah's case at least, to be a hero of faith. That obviously suggests that he was a man of faith. He was a man of great faith. But I want to add, as I mentioned earlier, that you and I can fit in that category. We can be listed along with these others, maybe not necessarily to the same extent of accomplishment or of the effect and influence upon the world and upon society and upon the Lord's church, but to some extent. All of us as Christians, of course, ought to be in our communities and in our association with others, and in our dealings with others and dealings with the world, ought to be considered people of faith, obviously. And maybe in the Lord's eyes, a hero of faith. And we'll talk about what that word hero, or look at some things that that word hero that we use, not in the text per se, but that we use to describe that situation. So as we study Noah, I'd like to do that this evening from the standpoint of a challenge to each one of us, that we too can make a difference and are to make a difference in the world in which we find ourselves. In this 11th chapter and verse 7, let's read that again, or note that again as I read it. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, move with godly fear." Characteristics of one who can certainly fit that category as a hero of faith. One who moves, who acts, who lives day by day with godly fear. Prepared the ark to the saving of his household, by which, notice, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By which he condemned the world. Well, not only did he condemn the world in terms of his preaching to the world, and we'll notice that in a little bit, but he condemned the world by the very standard that he set, by the faith that he had. The world that did not have that faith and would not listen to the message of the preaching of Noah. Again, let me stress that you and I can have that influence among the people with whom we associate. And it doesn't have to be a billboard announcing that. It may be in a quiet and subtle way even. And as we deal with people day by day and on a cumulative basis, as they look at our lives, would it be said of us that we moved with godly fear, with great reverence and respect for God and for His way and for His word? When we look at what Noah accomplished, if you go back with me now to the book of Genesis in chapter 6 and 7, I do not intend to deal in great detail with the flood. That's a part of our study. That's a part of who Noah was. And he had a very important role to play in connection with that event. But I want you to think with me about the difference that Noah made in the world. It's quite astounding to think about it. And I don't know that until this lesson, really, I had given a lot of thought to this particular angle. In the sixth, back in the sixth chapter, and beginning at verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Prior to that is the description of the people multiplying. And as they multiplied, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, verse 2, that they were beautiful and took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Well, there's not a whole lot that we know about that kind of situation, and exactly what is intended or referenced in these verses with any detail. So I'm not going to try to identify that and describe that. But I want you to notice in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And notice this, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't think our world is that bad, do you? Sometimes we are discouraged and disappointed with the world in which we live. And the immorality and the ungodliness that characterizes it in so many ways, but lest we get the wrong picture, let's remember this passage. I don't think that description would fit nowadays, though there would be certainly a reference to that. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was in that kind of world that Noah lived. It was that kind of world that Noah had an influence upon. Not in a great number, but he influenced it, and we'll notice that. And notice the text says at verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. There's some things about that statement that I don't know that I fully understand. But one thing is clear from that, and that is the effect that sin by God's people had upon him. That's clear. Sorry that he'd made man. I take that to mean simply that he was disappointed and that he was grieved and perhaps had thoughts about that later. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Whatever that application and meaning may be involved in that, that's what it says. God was sorry that he'd made man. Does that suggest to us that if we're not careful, that we can have that same effect upon God? That if we live our lifestyle the way that we want to in disregard for him in an ungodly way, that God may indeed feel that way about us. So it's not a pretty picture that we see here in Genesis chapter 6 in the description of the world. And how in the world could a man be godly and how could a man be faithful to the Lord under those difficult circumstances? We may think we have some difficult circumstances sometimes. To try to be faithful to the Lord under, and we may even make excuse. Well, I just can't do it. I can't live faithful. But I want you to notice verse 8, where our story really begins. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, but for Noah. God has already said in this passage that he was going to destroy not only man, but is going to destroy the animals along with the world that he'd created. That's pretty serious. He didn't do that. The reason he didn't do that, it seems to me as suggested here, is because of one man primarily, and of course his family. That one man was Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor with God. And he made a difference. He made a huge difference in the world. God did not destroy the world as he had stated here that he would, but the indication to me is that he would have except for Noah. All of us can make a difference, again, in the world in which we live. Doesn't matter how bad it is. You know, Romans chapter 1 describes the times in Paul's day, the Roman government and Rome in general, the average person. You know, you read that description. Most of you, I suspect, are familiar with that. Romans 1, beginning with about verse 32, or even earlier than that, actually. And it's a description of the ungodliness to which they had sunk that was almost unbelievable. But that's the world in which Paul lived. And other Christians lived and had to contend with. All kinds of immorality and justification of that immorality exaltation, if you will, of that morality. Noah made a great difference. And I'm not sure but what we could say, you and I would not be here today, the world would not be here, except for this one man. I don't think I'm making too much out of this text. God stated what his intention was. And so far as I can tell, that indeed would have occurred, except the next verse, verse 8 that we've read here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and I can make a difference. We are to make a difference. It may not be that big a difference. And we ought to assume the responsibility that God has given us as Christians to do that. Jesus said, you remember in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said to the youth of his day and to the youth of our day in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. We have some young people here tonight, and that term young is redefined frequently in my life as I get older, and we tend to do that. But here are some young people that Paul addresses and says, basically, you too can make a difference. Let no man despise or look down upon or belittle your youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and faith and in conversation, manner of life, and so on. I'm reminded of the statement with regard to another who said, who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Young people, older people, all of us. So I am impressed by the fact that chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of some of the most terrible conditions that are imaginable. And again, my point is that if he could do that, then so can we, and so should we. Verse 22 of chapter 6 helps us further to understand why Noah would fit into that category of hero of faith, based on Hebrews 11 and verse 7, as a man of faith. Verse 22 says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And in chapter 7, that's repeated again at verse 5 with reference to the specific instructions that God gave regarding the flood and the ark. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. That's an individual who appropriately is characterized as the man of faith. And that's essential if we are to be all that God would have us be and indeed have that kind of faith that Noah demonstrated, that we do all that God has commanded us. We're not at liberty any more than Noah was to pick and choose or to cherry pick the commands and the instructions and the lifestyle that God has given us in his word that we are to practice. We don't have a pick and choose choice in that if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. What a compliment it was to Noah that the text says he did all that God commanded him. That's saying a lot, isn't it? We might say, well, that's our intention, and we do most of what God commands. And that doesn't say, I'm not taking that to mean that Noah didn't sin. I believe that he did. He was not a perfect man in that regard. But when God gave commandments to him, specific commandments and instructions, Noah followed those exactly. He was a man of obedience and respect for God and for God's law. What a tribute to him. And what a tribute that ought to be to us, to have someone say that he follows God's law as closely as he can. He does God's will exactly as he understands it to be what God would have him be. You know, Saul failed that test of doing all that God commanded him to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember that incident? Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And I'll not spend a lot of time on that point, but you remember he came back and said to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." We, of course, know that that was not the case. He had obeyed the voice of the Lord where he wanted to obey the voice of the Lord, and where he didn't, he didn't. And that's explained in that context of 1 Samuel 15. In other areas, he failed to do that. Do we do all that God has commanded us to do to the very best of our ability as we understand that? Could we pass that test? You remember when Cornelius had sent for Peter and Peter had come. You remember his words as recorded in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 when he said, "We are all present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." We want to know everything that God commands and requires of us. Regardless of how popular it is with the world, regardless of how popular it might be with maybe other Christians even. If we're convinced as a result of a study of His Word and an honest study of it, that here's something God requires of us, then we need to have the courage that Noah had to do exactly that, not to pick and choose. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So if one is a man of faith, that means he is a man of God's Word." Attentive to what God would have him do. If you're following in the scripture, look with me over at another description of Noah found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The text says, "If God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people," notice, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah is described in this passage as a preacher of righteousness. Well, so not only did Noah respect God's law and do all that God commanded and found favor in the eyes of God, but this passage asserts that Noah was a preacher and that he did a lot of preaching during those years with reference to the flood, the consequences of that, and the warning about that. He was a preacher of righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, we think of John who said, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So he not only believed God's law and lived God's law, but he taught God's law and God's will. He told others about it. He belongs in that category that we give them, heroes of faith. Do we? Would that be said of us? Preacher of righteousness. Telling others about God's law. Warning others. Not just content to do it himself, but feeling a responsibility to share the word of God with others. If that is a condition or were a condition of our being described as a hero of faith along with these others that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, would we pass that test? How often do we share the Word of God with others? Not just when others who love it and know it and love to study it and we're part of that, but maybe under the conditions that Noah did. That wasn't easy, you know. Not easy at all. But in that time and circumstances, he was described as a preacher of righteousness. He didn't have Mark 16, 15, 16, but we do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that, to some extent, depends upon our assuming our responsibility to share the gospel with others. You remember when they had arrested Peter and John, as recorded in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, and commanded them not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. And yet later, the Bible says they had filled Jerusalem with that message. Filled Jerusalem. I wonder what would happen. You know, I don't know if we've become adjusted to and maybe to some extent a part of the kind of society that we have, and it's just easier to go along, to get along, and not feel our responsibility to talk to others about the gospel of Christ, or maybe about a lifestyle that's not in keeping with God's will, or not to speak out on things. It's just easier to do that sometimes. If I may use a personal reference, several years ago, during a period of time that I was coaching some of my kids and some others, the sports association at this particular school had a meeting to decide how they were going to raise some money. And so it was called to order, and one suggested this and one suggested something else, and somebody suggested that they have a dance. Now, this is young kids. That they have a dance in order to raise money. Well, I didn't say anything. There were some others there whom I knew. And I just said, well, I'll be quiet first to see if anybody else speaks it. And sure enough, one fellow that maybe I didn't expect would speak up did. He said, I don't think we need to be doing that to raise money with the age of these children and influence involved in that. And I was just pleased that he spoke up and said that. It wasn't easy for him to say it. A fire burning within us that is spoken of in the Old Testament with reference to David when he said he had resolved to keep his mouth with a bridle while the wicked were before him. But then he says, I couldn't do that. There was a fire that burned within me, and I had to say something. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Opportunity, taking advantage of it. Noah did that under very adverse circumstances. I want to suggest to you, and as we think about concluding the lesson here, I suspect we have the same general time restraints that we do in any meeting or preaching. I haven't said anything about the ark per se, and I don't intend to go into a lot of detail, but I do want to make some applications. It was in the ark where there was safety. It was in the ark. And one had to be in the ark as God instructed, or else he would perish. Well, God has provided salvation and made it available to us, and he's told us where it is. It's in Christ. And to be in Christ ultimately is to be in his church. God designed both that ark as he gave the pattern to Noah, as he has given a pattern to the church. We ought not be ashamed of that. We ought to be willing to talk about that with others. And if I may take just another moment to reflect upon that. About a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, something like that, And Brother Owen Griggs taught school there, so he may know who I'm talking about. But about a year and a half ago, I guess it was, I got a call from a fellow with whom I had taught school at East Lambston. And we had taught religion. He was a member of a particular denomination, and so we'd talk from time to time. And he called me and he said, "I got a question I want to ask you. I got something I want to ask of you, and I don't know if you can do it or not." He said, the church that he went to, he said, we meet every Saturday morning up here. And said, we eat breakfast up here in an adjunct to the church building. And said, we'd like for you to join us and speak to us afterwards. And he said, there'll be some preachers here and there'll be, you know, some of our members here. And he said, "I don't know if you can do that or not." And I said, I'll do that. I won't eat breakfast with you, but I'll do that. And so I did, and they were there, and there were about three or four preachers there. And I asked him what he wanted me to talk about, and he said, whatever I wanted to. So I decided to speak on the subject of Bible authority and the need for it and establishing Bible authority. And the application that I could make of that, the only thing I could think of, was to use an illustration or to use an example that I knew they would agree with me on, because most every religious group agree on that. There's some no more who don't do it anymore, but most of them do. But I knew they would agree with me on that. So I talked to them to begin with about the sin of homosexuality and how accepted that has become and what the Bible says about it, and just emphasized to them that the only way that we can know absolutely that that is wrong is because the Bible says so. And we just have to teach the Bible, and we need to teach the Bible. And of course I got a lot of amens from the group. And then I said, as a matter of fact, that's the only way that we know a thing is right or wrong in religion and things we do in religion, is if there's Bible authority for it. If you can find it in the Scripture, thus saith the Lord. And I didn't get quite as many amens on that, but some. And then over here was a group of just, quote, common ordinary members of the church there, and they hadn't said anything, just a group of them. And I turned to them and asked them, "I hope that you will insist that your preachers here, and wherever they may be, when they say something that is religious in nature, that you will insist that they give you book, chapter, and verse for that, that they give you Bible for that, and that you not just take their word for it, and that's not an insult to them." And I emphasized to them that they needed and they had a responsibility to give Bible authority for what they taught. And you and I, of course, have the same responsibility to give Bible authority for what we believe and for what we teach. Noah is on that list because he did all that God commanded him. And that's how we can be on a list and find grace and find favor in the eyes of God. Safety in the ark. Continuing in the ark until the time that God would let them leave the ark. There's safety, spiritual security in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we have to be in Christ, of course, in order to be figuratively speaking, in God's ark of safety. And we have to remain in Christ. That is, we have to remain faithful to Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. By faith, Noah did these things. What kind of faith do you and I have? We simply need to ask ourselves that question often, don't we? And what does my life indicate, and what do people see in me and in you as they see us from day to day interacting with others and maybe under some difficult circumstances? Do they see that faith that the Bible talks about here in Hebrews 11 with reference to all these people? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if we have the faith that we ought to have, whatever God says we need to do, we'll do it. That's just bottom line. And God says that if we're not a Christian, if we're not faithful to Him as a Christian or not a Christian at all, He said we're to believe and be baptized based upon our repentance from our sin and for the remission of our sin. It may be that there's one tonight, I have no idea, who has not done that. And therefore, lack that characteristic of being in the faith or a child of God by faith. It may be that there are those who have done that and have not been faithful to the Lord. And you want to acknowledge that tonight and make that right and seek God's forgiveness in repentance and prayer. And if you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation tonight, we invite and encourage you to come and make that known and make it right while we stand together and as we sing.